Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the things we got going on over there. You know, we literally have a podcast for every day. Not only does that mean we have more than seven, dude, we got like 13, but we have a podcast that is every day. The Christian History Almanac. Go check it out. You can hear something from Dan Mavoris, 5 minutes in history every day. You should be checking that out. Also, 1517 Academy, Chad Bird of 40 Minutes in the Old Testament fame has just dropped his Christ in the Old Testament Academy course. It has dropped. You can enroll for free. Go over to 1517, go to the Academy page, and go learn from Chad. He's going to teach you.
Is excellent, too.
Oh, it's good.
I watched the first lesson the other day on the way into the city. And engaging, great content. I mean, it's Chad, man.
It's Chad, and it's beautifully shot. I mean, like the production team is killing it over there at the Academy.
So and you can join anytime, right? I mean, you could come in anytime and start.
Anytime. And so the ones that they release, I think once a week they release the next class. But when you enroll, you get whatever you can catch up. You'll get the other ones right then. So. So go over there and roll in that, and why not, man? Free, and you can learn some stuff. Also, man, there's the big event. Here We Still Stand. I think there's right around 70 tickets left for this thing, so it's going to sell out because we got over 5 months left to go. So that means you need to get on it, guys. We would love to see you at Here We Still Stand in October, the greatest of all conferences in the world. So you should be coming out just for you, podcast listener. You are a podcast listener because you're listening to this podcast. You get $25 off when you register if you type in the promo code, the letter P as in podcast, net as in network, 19. PNET19. Throw that in the promo box, $25 off your ticket. As many tickets as you buy, $25 off of each of them. Come on, you should come. Your spouse should come. Your pastor should come. Your friends should come. Let's do it. We want to hang out with you. Go over to Here We Still Stand, and you can get all the information, or you can go to any of the other sites, and they're all linked up to that site, so you can go register. All right, Eric, we are in Romans chapter 13 today.
We are indeed. So, you know, that means we just got done doing Romans chapter 12. It's going, I mean, real fast, it seems. And, you know, the chapters for Romans, especially getting into this time, are smaller. There's just not as much content. So, I mean, chapter 13 only has 14 verses. Last week's only had 21. So, but in those verses, there's lots of content. We basically saw last week that Paul gives some very basic instructions for how to live in community with one another, how to live amongst your neighbors, how to live with your fellow Christians. And he ended the passage. I just want to go back a little bit because I think it actually sets up chapter 13 well. Remember, the chapter breaks, the verse breaks, that kind of stuff was not in the original. This was all just one letter. And so there is a flow from chapter 12 to chapter 13 that we need to get. He writes in verse 19 of chapter 2, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good."
Well, this seems easy enough. So this just says that if anyone wants to take advantage of you or steal your stuff or steal your neighbor's stuff, you just roll with it, man, because, you know, who are you to judge?
Well, this is we talked a little bit about this last week, how very, very hard this is to actually do. I mean, he says in the verse right before it, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Well, the fact is not all want to live peaceably with us. There are people that take advantage of us, and there are people that do us wrong. And of course, our tendency when we're screwed over is to, you know, retaliate. And here Paul is saying, don't do that. Instead, you know, feed your enemy and take care of your enemy and be good to them. It just is echoing the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, really. Well, then the question has to come up, right? Like, well, are we just supposed to let crime run rampant then? Are we just supposed to let you know, evil just go unhindered, because you're telling us to feed our enemy and to give our enemy a drink. Well, is there ever a time where the enemy is actually going to be held accountable for taking advantage of people and ripping people off and doing that sort of thing?
Now, you have to understand that when Paul in chapter 12 is talking about vengeance, a lot of this has to do with sort of vertical stuff. So it's not your job to make people pay for their sins, nor is it the church's job. So the church and Christians deal in law and gospel, or sin and grace, or transgression and absolution. However, within the world, God has set up a way to restrain evil. Now, what some people call this the first use, which I don't like the word use, we'll say the first function of the law, which is to curb evil. One of the ways that he does this is through the governing authorities. And this is sort of where Paul is going to head in chapter 13 of, well, are we just going to say, like, if you murder someone, that's fine.
Yeah.
God can forgive you. So, you know, we're just going to, everyone's,
we'll
just
let you keep on doing some of them murders.
Yeah. We're just going to be good with that.
Yeah. So that's where we head now into chapter 13. And his answer is, this is where the role of government comes in. So he says, verse 1 of chapter 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, let's just stop there, because there's some very important language here in this text. So you go back to chapter 12, what does it say? Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Why? Because vengeance is God's. Well, then how does God take out his vengeance on the evildoer to stop or to curb evil from happening in society?
Yeah, again, this is not, ultimately God's vengeance is displayed at the cross when you're talking about actual punishment for sin. But when we're talking about curbing sin, restraining evil, this he does through governing authorities. And again, this is not the church. So we don't get to decide this. Mm-hmm. What's dangerous is when we decide, like, great, so there is some horizontal things and we're going to be the ones that determine how this goes. Here's the consequences. Like, this is not what we do. This is what the governing authorities do.
Yeah, and this is why the church has gotten into so much trouble throughout its history, is when it's tried to do this. It's tried to kind of take over both the role of government and the church. And so, you know, you have a complete mess of it in the Middle Ages, especially, where, you know, popes are making decisions for kings and deciding who can be in power and deciding what kind of punishments are going to be given to people if they break the law. The church has no business in that at all. None. I don't care what your local theonomist says on his crazy Twitter feed. He's wrong. This is something entirely up to the governing authorities, and the church does not have anything to do with this. The church dispenses law and gospel, dispenses grace, dispenses forgiveness of sins, absolution, the word and the sacraments. The government is the one that deals with us according to, or at least to the, they're supposed to deal with us according to justice and to give us what we deserve and what we've earned. It's a conditional relationship. The governing authorities are set up in a conditional way to curb society from being as evil as it could be.
Yeah, it's law.
The church is not. It's law. It's all law. That's what it exists for.
Yeah, I think a good way to know this is when this really gets messed up is if the church has an army, something has gone sideways.
Yeah.
once the church has a military, we're the church militant, but we're not the church with a military. If we have a military, yeah, we've done something wrong. And throughout the history of the church, there's been times where the church had an army, and this is not what you want.
Now, does this mean that a Christian can't be a member of the military? No.
No.
Martin Luther actually took up this question. He wrote a little book during the Reformation called Whether Soldiers Too Can Be Saved, and it was dealing with this question. Well, they're going out and they're shooting at the enemy, or in that case, they weren't shooting, but you get the point. They're fighting the enemy for their country. Are they doing something wrong? Are they doing something that's sinful?
Well, that's a matter of vocation. So you have the vocation of soldier in that situation, just like someone else has the vocation of school teacher or professor or, you know, mailman or anything. This is just, that's your vocation. This is how you're going to love and serve your neighbor.
That's right. I mean, so if, and I mean, it really is an interesting thing how we kind of implicitly understand this, that when somebody is serving in their office or in their vocation, let's say somebody serves as a judge, that while they're working in that vocation, in that capacity, they are given certain authority to make judgments about whether persons are going to jail or not, and whether they're going to have to pay fines or not. They're given that power. They are given that authority. But as soon as they take that robe off, as soon as they get out of that office, that authority is gone. It's not implicit to them. The vocation itself bestows the authority to do something. And that's what God has given governing authorities. We have to remember, when we talk about governing authorities here, we're not just talking about politicians. We're talking about politicians, and we're talking about military people, and we're talking about judges, and we're talking about police officers, all the way down the line. It's a means by which God is truly, quote, governing society so that it does not go out of control.
Yeah.
That's the idea.
Yeah. This is obvious. So the law does work in this sense. Not perfectly, but to a large extent, it works. You make something illegal, and, you know, like murder's illegal. If you decided murder was no longer illegal, you would see murder go through the roof.
Increase 100-fold in a day.
So this tells you that
CK has a little bit about this. That's and he's not a Christian. He just knows it's true.
Yeah. So if you the reason that people don't go around murdering each other all the time has less to do with that everyone's good and righteous, and more to do with, well, I know what the law says about that, and I don't want those consequences.
Yeah, I don't want to go to prison for the rest of my life or die in prison. Yeah. I don't want to. The consequences curb. That's the idea. It curbs you. It doesn't change your heart. The law cannot make your heart want to obey, but it can compel you physically on the outside to obey.
Yeah, the law.
Your heart still may be filled with murder toward your neighbor, but you won't act on it because of your fear of the consequences.
Yeah. So the law can move your hand, but it cannot move your heart.
That's exactly right. That's a good way of putting it. So now there is a question here we should probably deal with, Dan, and that is, first of all, verse 1, no authority exists except that which has been instituted by God. The question comes up then, does this mean, you know, somebody terrible like Robert Mugabe in Zimbabwe was appointed by God? Does this mean that, some of the worst dictators, the Genghis Khans, the people like that, that God instituted them in office? I mean, is that what this text is teaching? What do you think?
No. It's saying that the idea of a human authority over people, a governing authority, something that that stays off or curbs evil, that authority is given by God, that is appointed by God. Doesn't mean that no one evil has ever come and usurped and grabbed that authority for themselves.
I agree completely. I think that's 100% what it's talking about. So when you read, for there is no authority, don't hear that as, that means every individual politician. When he says authority here, it means like the structure. The structure of government is set up by God. It exists because it's instituted by God for our good. And that leads to the second question, where he says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad.
And this is also when this authority is being used properly, because obviously we can show lots of examples where this authority is a terror just in general, like indiscriminate terror.
Yeah. This has happened throughout history. And so this is a general, is this a general statement of truth that Paul is making? I think generally speaking, that's at least the point that government is supposed to fill. It's supposed to reward goodness and punish evil. It's supposed to reward law abiding and punish law breaking. But are there abuses of this? Are there times where it's gone completely backwards? Absolutely. And this is where I would say we are given the freedom, the wiggle room here, to not simply submit to the government. So this passage's thrust is going to tell us that we should be in subjection. We should submit to the government because, of course, he uses the argument, listen, they bear the sword, and right. you don't want to be afraid of that. But are there times where if they're using their office to bring terror to those who are doing good, then I think that is when there may be a case that we can organize and try and change those who are in power.
Well, I think that you can see an example of this. You go to the classic example of Hitler. So Hitler was a terror to like all kinds of an entire part of the world.
Yeah, Joseph Stalin, Chairman Mao. Yeah.
And what happened is other authorities rose up and said, no, this is how this works. So you have one authority gone amok, and other authorities rose up and said, we're going to quash that. Mm-hmm. So you still then, I mean, it's authorities saying no to other authorities, right? Mm-hmm. So as a Christian, when you're dealing with this, and you got to know that Paul's writing, he's writing this to some people who don't have a great ruler. I mean, like if you just don't happen to like the current president, whoever that may be,
that doesn't give you an excuse.
No, this isn't like, well, I don't like this guy, so I'm out. Like that's not how this works.
I don't agree with his tax policy, so I'm not submitting to this garbage.
No, this is not how this works. Because they have a pretty horrendous leader in Rome.
Mm-hmm. Nero's on the throne right now, and he was no friend of Christians.
No, it's not great. And what he's saying is like, hey, and he's going to go into this. So he's like, hey, pay the taxes. Honor the people who need to be honored. Respect the ones that need to be respected. This is part of like, look, do the things that you need to do to keep the peace.
Yeah. It goes back again to that statement that he made in chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Like to the best of your ability. Is it possible that there's just nothing else you can do and there has to be a change because the ruler is such a terror to the good and is doing the exact opposite of what government was put there for? Yes. But generally speaking, Paul says, man, do everything in your power to live at peace. He says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. And the word for ministers there is servants of God. It's actually the same word that's used to describe pastors in other passages. Not saying they are pastors, but they are indeed, God is working through these people, even if they're not the brightest, bulbs in the place. He says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Here's the thing, Dan. There are some that come from a more, I think, typically a more progressive theological background that like to present the early church as being almost revolutionary, you know, in their view of Rome. The truth is, when you actually look at the early church's record, and you look at the early church fathers, they are constantly coming to Rome saying, you're not going to find better citizens. You're not going to find people that will obey the law better than us.
Yeah.
You're not going to find people that you can get along with better than us. You're not going to find people that will take care of you if you get sick better than us. We're going to be the model citizen in your community. And you know what? They were proven right. Yeah. The Christians were lauded, even as they were persecuted, for being the best neighbors around.
Yeah.
So they were not, the early Christians, Paul, you know, people will ask like, well, why didn't Paul, you know, write more clearly against, say, the institution of slavery or something like that in the early church? Well, you have to remember that in the early church, they are doing everything they can to show at one and the same time that though they may not approve of the current system, that they are going to be the best possible citizens they can be and the best possible neighbors they can be.
Yeah, and actually you're going to see that almost all of this stuff has a neighbor in view in the section that he's about to head into.
Yeah, it's not isolated from what came before it and what's going to come after it now. So he says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's so simple, Dan. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law.
Yeah, this is why if you want to know what it is, now that you've been a Christian, like, what am I going to do with my life? And the answer is, you're going to repent of sin and love your neighbor. That's it. Like, this is, Paul is explicitly saying this, that this is what it's about. Like, we're gonna sin, repent, and try to love our neighbor. That's what we're going to do.
Yeah, we're going to try and do everything we can for the good of those living around us. And this is, again, when you look back to what the early church really tried to emphasize and make themselves known for in a hostile world, and actually in some ways maybe more and more like the world that you live in, that is not finding agreement with traditional Christian ideas and finding even that they're offensive, man, I'll tell you, I mean, love goes a long way. Love does go a long way. If people know that even if you disagree with them about something, but you're going to have their back no matter what, that you're going to be the kind of friend that sticks with them through thick and thin, man, that's a huge deal. Huge deal.
Yeah.
So he says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed.
Now, I think this is actually him saying, because the people thought that Jesus would come back any second.
The apostles believe this, by the way, folks. Yeah, Every single one of them believed that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime.
And at this point, like, it's been a little while. And people are kind of being like, oh.
It's been about 30 years.
Yeah, and they're like, well, maybe not. And Paul is saying, like, look, every day you are closer to the day, whenever that day is, this is how it is. Like, there's no way that we're not closer to the return of Christ today than we were yesterday. We're one day closer. We don't know how long it's going to be. He didn't know. We don't know. But we know that we're closer today than yesterday. And this is why he says that it's nearer to us. Now, it's not that our salvation is nearer, as if we're not saved or something like this, but that the second coming, the consummation of everything promised, is nearer to us than now than when we first believed. More time has passed. Christ is coming, and he's coming sooner than he was before.
Yeah. I mean, the truth is, like, the way this works out, folks, is from the beginning, we have always been instructed to live as if he can and will come any moment. Mm-hmm. And this is not something that's given to us to scare us. Far be it from that. It's not that at all, which is, I mean, it's so frustrating, Dan, because the way the second coming has often been preached in pulpits is that way. Like, it just scares the crap out of you so that you're afraid that, you know, if he comes, like, you're not going to be ready. And, you know, you've got, then the Larry Norman song comes on, I wish we'd all been ready. And, you know, you're just terrified. and here's the thing, man, like, it's always given as consolation for the saints who are struggling and going through life and wondering, oh man, how long is it going to be this hard? And then to know, like, no, it's coming and it's going to be glorious. It's going to be good. He says, verse 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
Yeah. Now, the motivation that he's giving for this, I love, because, again, what he was just talking about is loving your neighbor. And he's saying, look, how, like, we are closer to the return of Christ. This means that you have one less day to love your neighbor. One less day to do good to your neighbor.
Yeah.
And so for this reason, let's cast off some stuff and love our neighbor. So when he talks about casting off the works of darkness, and then he goes to the things, orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, jealousy. Guess what? Those are all really terrible things for your neighbor.
Yeah, and these were all things we can be fairly certain were happening in the Roman church.
Yeah.
There were members of the church that were most likely engaging in stuff like this on a regular basis.
Yeah. And Paul is saying that is a waste of the time we have left.
It's a terrible use of your freedom, man.
Terrible use of your freedom. Oh, like, instead, cast all this stuff off. Easier said than done. But what he's saying, he is not saying it's time to get holy, guys, because God demands it. He's coming again, and he better find you holy.
Better find you busy.
You better be more righteous than you are, and who knows when he's coming. Yeah. I mean, this thing used to happen where people used to get up. I remember going to revival meetings and stuff, and someone would say, like, where would you want to be when Jesus comes back? Before you go watch that movie or listen to that, you know, album or whatever, is that what you want to be doing when Jesus comes back? This is horrible. Yeah. Like, this is not at all what Paul is doing. What Paul is doing is saying, these things hurt your neighbor, so let's not do that because we're running out of time to love and serve our neighbor, so let's do that. The reason to make no provision for the flesh to gratify his desires is because gratifying the desires of the flesh usually hurts your neighbor. This is the reason you don't do it. Now, you are going to sin. This is not saying it's like, so don't sin or else you hurt your neighbor. No. Making a provision for the flesh is making a provision. Mm-hmm. It's like cooking up a meal for your flesh to eat, saying, hey, flesh, guess what we're going to do today? Orgy. Yeah. Don't. That's not going to be good for your neighbor. Guess what we're going to do today, flesh? I've been slaving in the sin kitchen all night long, and guess what I've got baked up for you? Adultery. Don't. That's not what we want to do. Do not just like give your flesh whatever it wants. Instead, you say, hey, I'm going to deprive myself. I'm going to like starve my flesh out of some things. Not for the sake of my own righteousness and my own holiness and because I don't want to be caught doing the bad thing when the clouds part. Not because of any of that, but because, dang, man, these things are not good for my neighbor. And what I want to do, genuinely, that's Romans 7 kind of stuff, got a genuine desire in me. Now, I can't always carry it out, but it's in there. What I want to do, love and serve my neighbor. Now, there's part of me that definitely does not want to do that. And that's what's going on. And I should not bake sin cakes for that part of me.
And this is, so what do you do? I mean, if you've fallen into this, you know, if you haven't been walking properly in the daytime and you've given into, you know, if it's not orgies, then maybe drunkenness. And if it's not drunkenness, then it's some other form of sexual immorality.
How about jealousy and quarreling?
Yeah.
I mean,
dude. Yeah. Well, jealousy and quarreling could just be, it's actually in the Greek, Dan, it's translated going on Twitter.
Yeah, yeah.
Or Instagram.
Can we like hit pause right now, Eric? I got some repenting to do. Because my friend, the answer to this, like, what if you find yourself? How about when you find yourself doing some of these things? This is the thing that's great about the Christian life. You know what to do with your sin? You take it to Christ.
Yeah. This is, and remember, he's writing to people that are Christians already. Right? I mean, he's writing to, this is read in the church, but what does he command Christians to do again? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Why do you have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, how about
because he's your righteousness.
Maybe I just want to put on my own good works. Maybe I just want to, maybe what I want to do is put on my abstinence of all these things.
Yeah.
Do not do that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what this means, guys, is that you as a Christian, as a baptized child of God, know exactly where to take your sin, so you have all the reason in the world to repent quick and go love your neighbor.
That's right. Instead of, see, what where we get it wrong a lot of the time, and I'm so guilty of this, is not repenting quick and feeling like I can't. You know, the devil's a liar, and he loves it when we just kind of stew in our own feelings of failure and like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Oh gosh. No.
Yeah, dude. You don't have to atone. You gotta take it to that throne of mercy. And then love that person next to you. All right, guys, we're gonna have to leave it right there. Hey, if you're wondering how you could take that Academy course for free, how you can download all these podcasts for free, how the city events are free, all these things, how Here We Still Stand tickets, while not free, are so cheap, and we obviously aren't making any money on any of this, well, it's because a whole lot of people do a little bit. And you can be one of those people by going over to Christ Will Fast or 1517, go to the donate page, and you can become a supporter. Thank you so much to those of you who already do that. You make it all possible. Eric, we'll see you next week.
See you then.